words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. So it is Christ the King today. We celebrate. This is not a particularly old festival. I think it's less than 100 years old since I think it was one of the popes who decided it would be good to have a day where we celebrate Christ as King and Lord of all. And it comes at the end of the church calendar year. So we kind of close the church year today and it begins afresh with Advent next Sunday. That's great, we can celebrate Christ as the King, but our lectionary, you may know our lectionary cycles through through 3 years. And in this, I think we're in year three this year, so we're right at the end of the 3 years. And we come to celebrate Christ the King with a reading about Christ on the cross. And I wonder what we make of that. So that's what I want to kind of talk a little bit about. We've got the King. You know, along the props. And we've got the cross. We could say we've got... We've got the King and the cross. The King's cross, we might say. There's a wonderful book written by a church leader and writer called Tim Keller. And he writes about the story of Jesus, and he calls it King's Cross. And I can recommend it as a way of kind of reading through the story, Jesus' story. He draws from all the Gospels, but particularly Mark's Gospel. And he's a very good writer. But he kind of challenges the idea of the King and the cross, brings those two together. And it makes quite an interesting juxtaposition. So I want to bring something of that this morning, hopefully go out with some greater understanding of what it means to us as individuals, but also to us as a church. So the cross really is just a horrific form of torture, as we might reflect a little bit more at Easter time. It was, one writer said, every totalitarian regime needs an apparatus of terror that strikes fear into the hearts of all those. We might think of the guillotine in the French Revolution, or pick of any manner of things in the last century. But for the Romans, it was the cross. It was so bad that Roman citizens weren't crucified. It was too bad for them. It was only reserved for non-Romans, those who weren't good enough to be part of the Roman Empire. It was a deterrent. It was it took place a bit like the hangings in this country when we had the death penalty on a road or somewhere where people would see it. Would be deterred from doing something wrong. And we read in Luke's passage, of Luke's account, that it took place at the place of the skull. And when I read that, I thought, is he describing somewhere different? Because I always thought that it was at the, is it Golgotha was the word that I remember? Or sometimes I've heard the word Calvary as well. So I thought, I better find out before I stand in front of everybody and just say, actually, it was at the place of the skull. Well, I can rest easy because they're all one and the same. It's just a different translation of the same word. So Luke, in his gospel, doesn't like to use other words from other languages, I'm informed. So instead of using other languages, he uses the Greek all the way through. The Greek for skull is cranium, where we get the cranium from. And so that's the word he uses that we translate as skull. But the Hebrew word for skull, I'm reliably informed, is Golgotha. And so that's where we get that word from. And that was probably what that place was known as by those who spoke Hebrew in that area. And then the Bible itself was translated into Latin quite early on. And the Latin translation was very common. And the Latin for skull, I think, if we've got any scholars that can correct me, is Calvus. And so the word Calvary comes from the Latin translation. So it's all one in the same. So they're not disagreeing, the scholars. It's the same place. We're not quite 100% sure exactly where it is in Jerusalem. If anyone's been there, you'll know there's various places that are cited. There's a wonderful garden tomb and other sites that look the part, but scholars are not quite sure exactly where it was. So I don't think that matters for us today. What matters is it clearly was a place of horror and a place of shock. And that's where Luke recounts that it all took place. We're given in our lectionary a bigger picture, and Alan brought our reading from Jeremiah. The shepherds get a bit of a poor deal. Fortunately, at the beginning of that reading, it does explain the shepherds are the leaders. And in the Old Testament, shepherds are very much seen as the leaders of the people. That's what they were called, I suppose, as the tradition of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac being shepherds. Moses, of course, was a shepherd first before leading the people. And then David, too, was a shepherd and then became a leader. It seemed that that was right, that often that was a good training part. And so the shepherds, the leaders, were often leaders were often referred to as shepherds. Throughout the prophets' words, whenever the shepherds get mentioned, usually it's a bit like we heard this morning, they get criticised for the way that they led the people and didn't lead them in the right way. And perhaps that negative connotation of shepherds carried over so that in the New Testament, shepherds are the outcasts. And in the Christmas story, we hear about them being out in the field, where they've got to be out there with the sheep, but they're not particularly trusted by those within the town. And so they're characters of shady repute. But Jesus reclaims this title of shepherd. In John's Gospel, we read, he says, "I am the good shepherd." He compares the good shepherd with the hired servant who runs away when there's trouble. But Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And then he goes further and says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And so it all links into the cross and the crown as well. The shepherd king, we could say. And then we hear in the passage today that Jesus is acclaimed as a king. But of course, this is a Roman condemnation. So above his head, the sign would have been nailed on. And Luke records, it says, "This is the King of the Jews." Actually, this is one of the ways that we know that it was probably a cross like this one that he was killed on, because there had to be a bit sticking up behind his head where they put the sign, rather than a kind of capital T-shaped cross where there wouldn't have been anywhere, or a diagonal cross. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But the sign that was put over his head was a condemnation. So each of those who were being crucified would have had that condemnation over their head. It might have said a murderer or a thief or whatever. For Jesus, he said, "This is the King of the Jews." And it's incredible that that condemnation, that Roman condemnation, is now an affirmation for us. We claim that. We claim him as the King of Kings. He's our king. But he's not a king of a geographical location. We can't nail down exactly where his kingdom lies, because his kingdom is a kingdom of relationship and a kingdom of influence. It's a kingdom that lives in our hearts, a kingdom that involves his people, those who follow him and do his will. And when we recognise him as king, there's something in that frees us from trying to be the king of all we survey. And that certainly was the power behind the celebration initially, the festival that was brought out. It was recognised, actually it was good for us to recognise that we are not the king and lord of everything, that we don't have to be masters of everything, because Jesus is the king and lord before us, and we follow him. What we see in this passage as he hangs on the cross is that he says very little as he's going through those dying moments. Traditionally, he says seven words or seven sentences across the four Gospels. And in Luke's Gospel, we get two, and in the Gospel passage, we get two of those words. The first, he looks on and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And at first sight, we see him speaking to those who are present at that moment. But actually, if we read into this and recognise that he is the Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we recognise that he speaks that over all Christian people, all those who trust in him. He speaks those words over. He speaks those words over us this morning. "Father, forgive them." And we receive that forgiveness from him. And then at the end of our passage, we hear him say those words to the criminal, truly I tell you, you today you will be with me." And we get a sense of what his kingdom is. It's not a kingdom necessarily of a geographical kingdom. It's not an eternal location that he's pointing to. But he says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me." And as we think on those words that he says, we recognise this is an eternal relationship that he's promising to the criminal, the one who turns to him and confesses. And that's the incredible thing that goes on in this passage, is that Jesus, even at this moment of awful suffering and struggle, still blesses the one who turns to him. He's still saving souls, saving those that repent and recognise who he is. And that's who we follow. We follow the Jesus who went through dark times, went through difficulties, and that's maybe our story as well. We may go through those difficult times, but we follow a king, a lord, who knows what it is to go through difficult times. And he's one who continues to bless even through those darkest moments. And he encourages us to do the same. It's quite a contrast that there were those who saw Jesus raising someone from the dead, and yet they still didn't believe in him. Yet, as he's dying himself on the cross, this criminal turns and believes in him, despite the situations all around. Even as he's going through that suffering, you'd have thought everybody would fall away. But no, they see him going through that and still recognise who he is, and that he is connected to God, I think. He realised that Christ was connected to God. And there's something in that for us, that we as Christians, we as those who come to church and worship the living God, are often recognised by others as people connected to God. And I know I've spoken to people recently who said their friends or neighbours or those they come in contact with, ask them to pray. I don't know if you've had that experience where people will see you, perhaps you don't realise that, but they see you as the people who connect them to God, really. They're friends with you, and they recognise that many people wouldn't know what to say to God if they came before him, wouldn't feel worthy, but they count their contact with you as contact with someone who knows God. You don't just have to have a bit of plastic and have spent a few years in college to be someone that points to God. I think we can all do that. And the message from this story that I want to bring out particularly today is we can point to God even when we're going in through darkest times, when we're going through difficult passages, challenging passages in our life, just as Jesus was going through the most extreme. We can still bless people. People will still experience God through us, even in those times. God doesn't just say, oh, I'll give you a few months off while you go through that difficult time. Actually, he's there with us, strengthening us, and he's there blessing those people who we come into contact with. I'm reminded of a lady called Molly, who's not part of this congregation, but I visit her. She's in Forest Hill. She was part of a congregation I was part of many years ago, but she's sort of moved in. Forest Hill is just in the parish, so her vicar said, would I mind going to visit her? And I go and see her and take home communion, and it's a wonderful moment. But what I notice, she's been there about over a year now, is she's not quite sure, you know, how long she's got. She's not quite sure what she's doing there, really. But I hear in the conversations she's had with other people that she is a blessing to the others there. And sometimes I talk with the staff, and they say, oh, I had a lovely chat with Molly the other day. You know, I had a whole hour with her, and it was just wonderful. And I could see her blessing, even in the last few years of her life, she's blessing those around her, blessing the other residents, blessing the people who work there, and blessing others that she comes into contact with, blessing me when I go and take communion to her. It's a real privilege. And I just see God's presence in her and in her story. And that's what I see in this passage for today. I think we can miss when we focus in on the pain and the suffering, but actually God is still working, and there are still people experiencing God in that moment, even in that dark moment. And in our everyday lives as well, I think God can work through us and bless us, and bless those we come into contact with. And that's really where I wanted to draw into land. And more, I think the more we realise God's working through us, the more we see in the little conversations we have, in the little coincidences that happen in our lives, the more we recognise actually that's God working through us, or God working through those around us, the more we acknowledge and credit him with that, the more our faith will grow, the more we realise that he is the Lord, the King of our lives, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And then we'll see his kingdom grow. It is growing, but we don't always see that, perhaps. And that's what went on in those last few moments for Jesus. The kingdom carried on growing, even through that difficult time in his life. And he's the king we follow. We follow him through the dark times, through the joyful times as well, through the cross, and of course beyond into eternal life. Let us pray now as I close. Lord, we thank you for the hope you give us. We thank you for the love you pour out, shown on the cross, Lord. The cross gives us a sense of your love for us and a sense of the hope we can have. But also, as we look in the finer detail of the story today, a sense in which you bless through all circumstances. And my prayer is that you would come by your Spirit and remind us of those times when you've worked in our lives or you've worked in the lives of those around us. Remind us, Lord, that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are working in the relationships that we have, the relationship we have with you and with one another, and through the influence you guide us and you guard us. May we know your work, may we see you working. And be encouraged in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.